Mark chapter 1. And we're going to start reading at verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Let me extend my welcome to you as well. My name is Matt, and this morning we're going to be looking together at that passage in Mark. Perhaps it's a book we feel quite familiar with. Perhaps you've never read it before. But before we look at it, let's pray together to our Father to ask him for his help in understanding it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Mark's gospel all about the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we read it together this morning, you would open our eyes to amazing truths about him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we left the action right on the edge, teetering on the edge of something epic about to begin. Like for me, when I'm poised on the top of a mountain, on the top of a ski slope, just waiting over the edge, waiting for that exhilarating journey down the mountain to begin. Jesus has said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And what follows is an exhilarating journey. It really is. In today's passage, we meet the word immediately 6 times in our version. It's not too obvious, but it's there in verses 18, 20, 21, 23, 29, and 30. All use the same word. The urgency of this exhilarating journey is palpable. It's bam, 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 bam. The time has come. Well, this week I was reading a blog by Grumpy Old Man this week. He's a man after my own heart. Let me read some of it to you. The problem with young people today is that they want immediate gratification. When I was a young man, immediate gratification was something you waited your whole life for. You never expected it. It never came. And life was better that way. But these young people today, they want immediate gratification right now and all the time. They want to download movies before they've been made. They want to hear the latest music before the wax is set on the record. It's all about getting next year's model, the phone of tomorrow, and the newest, latest, shiniest toy today. In my day, if I wanted popcorn, I planted the seeds, grew the crop, shook the husks, boiled the oil, and popped it myself. I needed 9 months' notice if I wanted popcorn. But the young people today, they don't have the patience to wait for anything. They break into a pout if their message isn't immediate, go into fits if their cell phone's going to a dead zone, and have a cardiac arrest if the internet isn't there so they can get onto a Halo chat room. The only things that they're prepared to wait for are looking for work, responsibility, and pulling their own weight. Those they can defer indefinitely. In my day, we had no choice but to be patient and control our impulses. If I was going to get a beating, I had to wait for my father to come home from work. If I was hungry, well, I had to wait for my mum to put it on the table. And if I wanted something new, I lowered my expectations and waited for a hand-me-down. They want immediate gratification. That's the problem with young people today. Well, I've probably divided opinion now. Some of you will be here. The others will be like, I don't like that. Well, it's this sort of immediacy is what Jesus is about in today's passage. The sort of immediacy that brings instant results, commands instant recognition, and requires an instant response. I don't know about you, but as the passage is read, it makes my heart pound. Ba-dum, ba-dum, ba-dum. Action, action, action. Calling, teaching, exorcism, healing. It's frenetic. It's immediate. It's important. As the time has come, not just any time, but the climax of history. As the good news is proclaimed, not just a bit of light-hearted tattle, but the good news. As the kingdom of God is near, not just any old kingdom, but the kingdom, the only empire that matters. And we'll see it through two points this morning, the king's authority, and we'll see it through the king's priority. So first of all, the king's amazing authority in verses 16 to 34, the king's amazing authority. Jesus begins his ministry, and immediately Mark draws our attention to Jesus' authority. Mark puts four demonstrations of his authority together in just 19 verses. In each, we're drawn to Jesus' phenomenal power with evidence that can't be opposed. We see Jesus' authority to call men, his authority to teach, his authority to cast out evil spirits, and his authority to heal. And each of them have immediate consequences. So in verse 16, Jesus passes alongside the Sea of Galilee, and he spots Simon and Andrew, men who are in the middle of their day's work. Their nets are cast into the lake, and Jesus speaks to them. We aren't told much about the conversation. No, how do you do? Pleased to meet you. No, all right, mate, can I spare 5 minutes of your time today? As you're walking down the high street. It's Jesus' words are simple. He says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I'd assume that there was a little more chat than that. But Mark, in his gospel, doesn't feel it necessary to report the details of this. Jesus speaks, and these men follow. At once, they left their nets. And as if doing it once isn't enough, he goes a little farther on down the Sea of Galilee, and he spies James and John, and he says, come and follow me. Immediately, he calls them, and they follow. They drop their nets, and they follow Jesus. He demands an instant response, and they immediately follow him. And because of Jesus' authority to call them, we see exactly what Jesus demands when he says, repent and believe, the kingdom of God is close at hand. And their willingness to leave their home, their lives, and follow Jesus is a worked example of what it means to repent and believe. We see that James and John, who have their fishing business, it's not tiny, they have employed men, they have hired hands. There were consequences to leaving their business. But notice, the text doesn't focus on what James and John have left. The text focuses on the fact that James and John have followed Jesus. Jesus has amazing authority to call men, and men just follow him like that. Well, the action is swift, and immediately they go to the synagogue. It's absent from our NIV translation, but immediately they go to the synagogue. You can imagine the conversation between them. Come follow me. Oh, okay, what are we doing? Going to Capernaum. Oh, okay, I'm hungry. Can we go to the supermarket? No, we're going to the synagogue. Oh, okay. Jesus is resolute. That's what he's about. He's going to the synagogue. There's no options for going to the supermarket, getting some food. He's going to the synagogue. Immediately, without delay, he goes straight to the synagogue to teach. Again, Mark's account is brief. We don't even get to Jesus' main point of his sermon. But what we do get is the quality of his teaching. Now, it almost downplays his teaching when it just says they're amazed. Verse 22 tells us that people were amazed at his teaching, but it was different. It was something that they had never, ever heard before. His teaching had power and effectiveness. It's as though previously they had maybe witnessed a primary school end-of-year presentation about, I don't know, what they've been doing that year. But now they get the Broadway exclusive, the huge opening night of a Broadway play, whatever. But I'm not sure whether that contrast between Broadway and primary school even does it justice. I'm not sure that even shows the contrast about how amazing Jesus' power to preach is. Because if we notice, the effect is that hell is shaken. It's not just they're amazed, but hell is shaken by what Jesus is preaching. When Jesus' preaching begins, immediately the evil spirits in a man cry out. The response from Satan is visible. Well, let's just take a step back and think about how this passage began. In verse 15, Jesus declared, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." When Satan and all hell heard this, they'd have seen the battle lines being drawn. Ever since Genesis 3, when the serpent deceived Adam and Eve, the war began. But now Mark, chapter 1, a new battle commences. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, and the powers of hell are rattled. It'd be foolish to think that that all hell wouldn't respond. When a country goes to war with another, it'd be very odd if there was no resistance from a country. They'd expect there to be a fight. So as Jesus declares that the rule of hell is going to be over, as Jesus comes to bring in the kingdom of God, well, then we'd expect a fight to be put up by hell. They are rattled, and they do put up a fight. And we see that as soon as Jesus preaches, a man cries out in the synagogue, "What do you want from us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." As soon as Jesus preaches, an evil spirit cries out. And do we notice that, hell has an orthodox view of who Jesus is in verse 24. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The evil spirits know exactly who Jesus is. And hell knows that Jesus has come to destroy them. Hell knows who Jesus is. And whether or not the spirit is trying to assert some authority over Jesus by giving him a name, well, that isn't clear. But what's absolutely clear from the passage is that the spirit is no match for Jesus. Verse 25. "Be still, be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. In a few words, the spirit is dealt with, and Jesus' authority is shown again to the people. Jesus' authority to cast out evil spirits is displayed. The people in the synagogue remark, verse 27, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." And this news, it then travels throughout Galilee. There's no email, no TV, no radio, no tweeting, yet the whole region of Galilee finds out about it. Well, Jesus displays his amazing authority to call men, to teach, to cast out demons, and now he shows his amazing authority to heal. Immediately, Jesus leaves the synagogue and goes to Simon and Andrew's home. Simon's mother-in-law has laid in bed with a fever, and it strikes Simon and Andrew that Jesus might be able to help. So immediately, it's in verse 30 as well, they tell Jesus about her. And again, in Mark's frank retelling of the story, not much detail here, Jesus walks up to her, takes her by the hand, and the fever is gone. And she begins to serve. No drama, no fuss. But perhaps we're a little bit familiar with these verses. Imagine a man shows up and walks into a Royal Preston Hospital. He walks into the wards and starts with, I don't know, the nosebleed ward. Touches the nose, be well. The nosebleed ward is cured, all of that ward leaves. Right, what else can I do? Let's have something a bit more tricky. Broken bones, where's the orthopaedic department? Okay, there we go. Into the orthopaedic department, goes round, everyone's bones set in an instant. Up, leave. Right, okay, what next? Oncology. Life-threatening cancers cured in an instant. We would love it to happen, wouldn't we? And if it did happen today, imagine what would happen. Just think about it for a second. Well, it wouldn't just be Preston that would flock to find this man. It wouldn't just be Lancashire that would flock to find this man. It wouldn't just be the northwest of England that would flock to find this man. It wouldn't just be England that would flock to find this man. But the whole globe would be flocking to find this man. Seats on planes would be booked up for months trying to find where this man is. They would desperately, desperately be seeking to find this healer man who can bring an end to their suffering. I sometimes think that I forget how amazing it must have been. A man that you could walk up to and he says, be healed, and you're healed. It's remarkable, isn't it? And that's what happened. The whole town turns up at the door with the sick and the demon-possessed. And Jesus, he heals them. It's amazing authority, isn't it? The man who speaks and men follow him, teaches like never before, drives out demons with a word and heals the sick. It's just phenomenal, isn't it? He has amazing authority. I wonder if you're left feeling breathless by these events, with your heart pounding about how amazing Jesus is. Are you amazed by him? He has amazing authority and he needs to be taken seriously. His audience are captivated. Immediately they respond to him. Are we following him and serving him today, like those men back then and like Simon's mother-in-law? At this time of year, it's great that many people go and serve over the summer months on camps, where the urgency to follow Jesus is clearly explained to young people. But on so many occasions on those camps, I've met young people who, like I said at the beginning, usually they want things now, but are all too often willing to push Jesus into the distance. They're willing to sit back and wait. I'll wait till I'm older. I'll wait till I'm at university. I'll deal with Jesus when I'm there. And it breaks my heart listening to them, because we know that the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. There may be no tomorrow for these kids. Immediate action is required. And if you share the same sentiments as that this morning, then please can I encourage you to take Jesus seriously, to look and see how amazing he is and follow him. Well, at this point in Mark's gospel, it's probably fair to expect that Jesus is going to be a revolutionary healer, teacher, exorcism guy, and anyone will want to be on his side. The authority he has is amazing, so he's going to use it. However, Jesus is keen to let us know very quickly what his actual purpose is. And we see that in our second point this morning. The king's priority to preach, verses 35 to 39. The king's priority to preach. Well, after a busy night of healing, Jesus gets up before dawn and takes himself off to pray in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up to pray. Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He went to speak to his Father. We aren't told what he prayed. We only learn how his time came to an end as Simon and the others barge in on the scene. Where have you been? What are you doing? What are you doing over here praying to your Father? Why on earth are you doing that? There's people queuing up the doors to be healed, don't you know? Come back into town and heal them. That's the intention of the language they're using. They don't understand what Jesus' priority is. They want Jesus to come and do what he was doing. They want him to come and heal and get rid of the demons. And it's a natural response that disciples make. Why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they want this man who can heal the sick and drive out demons to come back? And he's gone off somewhere and they want him back. They've got men banging on the doors. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? We don't know. We're looking everywhere for him. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? We'll go and find him. Don't worry. But Jesus has taken himself out of the action to pray. Jesus is at a cliff edge moment. This is the first of three examples in Mark when Jesus takes himself off to pray. The second comes in chapter 6, verse 46, when the path of being a popular preacher is wide open to him, but Jesus chooses to reveal himself to a few people and to preach an unpopular message. And the third example is in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's faced with the horror of the cross. So when Jesus goes off to pray, we know that there are watershed moments about to happen. Jesus is faced with immense popularity. He doesn't need Simon to tell him that. But the crowd and his followers are pushing him towards a healing ministry, calling him to help the sick, making it hard for him to say no to the appeals to heal. Jesus has a choice to make, to go with the world's priorities or to go with God's priorities. The world's priorities, miracles, exorcising demons, healing the sick. God's priorities, preaching the word and destroying Satan's strongholds. The very fact that Jesus goes to pray shows us the gravity of the situation, but it's also a reassurance to us that what follows is the Father's will. And what is the decision? Verse 38. Let us go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. The king's priority is to preach. Yes, he can heal. Yes, he can cast out demons. But his priority is to preach the word, to deal with man's eternal problem of sin. Not to provide health now, but to give eternal life, eternal health, which is greater by far, but not always understood. So he travels throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus decides to preach. He sets the agenda for his whole ministry. But when he preaches, he is opposed by demons. We've seen it already. And they're defeated. And driving out demons will remain part of his ministry. We see it in verse 39. He goes and preaches in synagogues and drives out demons. Healing, however, doesn't get the same emphasis again in Mark's gospel. It will free, as preaching the gospel will free men from Satan, but not from this world, from suffering. From this point on in Mark's gospel, the healing miracles are there to demonstrate something new about Jesus, to teach us something. They always have a purpose to teach us. And we'll see that next week when Daph continues the series. We do get a healing miracle straight away, but it's there to teach us. The healing miracles become always coupled with teaching. But now, so now many of the people who are there will have been disappointed that Jesus, he's left Capernaum, he's going elsewhere. He's left the masses who are waiting for him to heal them. And he shows us the conflict between Jesus' mission and the world's expectations of the Messiah. The world wants Jesus to heal. Jesus wants to preach. If he had chosen to go their way to heal, then he would never have performed his saving work. He would have had immense popularity and would never have ended up performing his amazing saving work at the cross. And by the end of this passage, we see the action has come full circle. In verse 15, we heard, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And verse 38, let us go somewhere else so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. The time has come. Jesus has come to preach the good news. The good news. That is the king's priority. The things that we would love to see on the front page of the newspaper, miracle worker cures whole town, mass walkout from fishing community, demons destroyed. These are amazing. They are awesome. But the front page news, according to the Heavenly Herald, is good news is preached. That is the headline. As we stand in awe of what Jesus did, as we enjoy the roller coaster ride of Mark chapter 1, will we rejoice in who Jesus is? And will we align our thinking with his? Will we accept the king's priorities for our lives? It would be great to see men and women healed, please don't get me wrong. But Jesus' priority is to bring the good news, to bring the kingdom. And as such, we should want that immediately to come now. And how does Jesus say it's brought about? The kingdom is brought about by preaching, by proclaiming the good news to men and women, and by them returning to Jesus, by them repenting, by them following him, by them believing. And that's why we've prayed already this morning, your kingdom come, let your kingdom come. And we see it, don't we, in Mark chapter 1. We see the kingdom coming. We see a small glimpse of heaven. As Jesus walked in Capernaum, men followed him, just like that. Jesus' rule is shown to be authoritative in his teaching. People obeyed him. Demons were destroyed. And this was a whole town. The whole town gathered at the door where there was no sickness and no demons. It's like a window into the new creation. With Jesus, this is what heaven's like. It's a taster of our heavenly home, where all sickness will be no more, and no demon shall have any rule. Well, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this glimpse into your kingdom where Jesus rules. Father, thank you so much that he is amazing. He has such authority and such power. Father, please would you help us to not be selfish with the things we want in terms of getting better or having the lifestyle we want. But Father, please would you help us to have the King's priorities for our lives, to see the good news of Jesus to be spread throughout this world, to be spread throughout Preston. We pray that would bring great glory to the Lord Jesus. Amen.